Amen. Try and digest that for a moment before I plow in to our talk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling the people of your church with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling Paul with the Holy Spirit as he wrote this. And Lord, by the same Holy Spirit, may you help us to understand it and recognize where it lands for us in 2019. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would awaken our hearts and our minds, that when we hear your word, we may recognize it as such. And those things that, Lord, you have put on our hearts as a result of this time in your word together, that they may not just stay there, but they may work themselves out in practical ways for your kingdom and your glory. Amen. So, here we are. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at different parts and the different reasons why sharing and telling others about Jesus is central to our lives as Christians, and lives as Christians together, and lives as Christians individually out there in the world. And so we come to the part which has been entitled Sharing God's Story. And many of us know this story very well, and the story has been told beautifully in the songs that we have sung up to now this morning. So I might as well just go sit down. But I think perhaps part of the thing is that maybe we just aren't over familiar, we just know the story too well. You know, creation, the fall, God's rescue plan, the cross, the resurrection, hope for eternity, that's, you know, the gospel in a few broad headings. So what I want to do today is to try and tell it in a bit of a different way. And this reading came to me from 2 Corinthians, and it got me thinking about this word which is kind of central to this passage, reconciliation. I think, is it actually a word that's really at the heart of our faith, but that we don't really seem to use and don't seem to turn to often enough, perhaps in the way in which we explain our faith? I was just struck the way David prayed this morning, that the situations praying for, at the heart of them all, is reconciliation, isn't it? It's about bringing people, countries, a nation that are divided, that are poles apart, somehow together under one common purpose, one common heading, one common, that actually the world which has been disintegrating around us could be reintegrated, could be brought back into one, into wholeness. And we kind of think, yeah, would this be great, wouldn't it? You know, if only somebody or somehow there could be a plan for this to work. Well, the good news is, there is. So here we go. Anyhow, so they think of reconciliation. Where do we hear this word reconciliation? And the first thing that popped into my mind was A Christmas Carol. I know I'm not allowed to say the C word because it's still, you know, only October, isn't it? Maybe when we get to December. But unfortunately, being a minister, there's plenty of it going around in my head already, because frankly, if Christmas isn't sorted by the end of October, it's not going to happen. Anyhow, I thought of this great hymn, John and Charles Wesley, you know, the amazing singer, songwriter, theologian combination that brought massive Christian revival into the late part of the 18th century. They came up with this one line which encapsulates what the message of the angels was, if we hark to what the herald angels are singing. What was this newborn king going to accomplish? Well, peace on earth, nice. Mercy mild. That God and sinners would be reconciled. There it is, that word again. So what does this really mean? And I thought, well, in our world, there are two groups of people, I guess, who are particularly engaged in the ministry of reconciliation that first came to mind. And to be honest, it's not necessarily two sets of people that you would immediately put together. I mean, you could say that there are some people who would naturally go together, like bakers and florists, because they're all dealing in flour-based products. But in reconciliation, dad joke, get in. Two different groups. One being marriage guidance counsellors, and the other being accountants. Not many people would necessarily put those two groups together. Not many people would necessarily consider tax budgeting as a way of spicing up a relationship, for instance. But so let's look at an accountant first. When an accountant reconciles, what they're doing is they're ensuring that every number is in the right place and has the right relationship with all the other figures in the spreadsheet. The columns are in agreement and everything can be signed off as being in good order. And this is not necessarily a straightforward thing. The diligent accountant may well have to do some digging, may well have to be searching through the hedgerows to find the missing receipt, the missing invoice that would come back and help everything to be reconciled together and be presented to the managing director. But when the work of reconciliation is done, an accountant knows that everything is right. And so it is then that they go and celebrate, as only accountants can. Half a shandy and a packet of peanuts. Or buying a new calculator. Yay! For marriage guidance counsellors, the Ministry of Reconciliation looks a bit different. Instead of two sets of numbers, they're dealing with people. Two sets of emotions, two sets of expectations and hurts and history and a whole raft of other variables. But similar to accountants, they're trying to bring the two sides closer together, closer in understanding and appreciation of each other, where the other person is coming from, to hopefully identify and work through some major issues which has led to that relationship disintegrating, to use that word again. So reconciliation is about bringing things together and making them right. The story we're interested in today is God's story, and it is the story of God's relationship with human beings. And perhaps that's at the heart of the problem that a lot of people have with God. How can God possibly have a meaningful relationship with human beings? If God exists at all, he's just too big. He's just too powerful. He's just too other. He's just incomprehensible. I mean, look, the scale of the universe is just mind-bogglingly vast, isn't it? I mean, even in our super-duper, advanced, dead, clever 21st century, we have no idea, really, as to exactly how big the universe is. And the bits that we do understand are just astonishing. Here is a picture of Earth taken from the Voyager probe as it went past Saturn. There it is, the little arrow pointing to it there. A tiny little speck. A tiny little speck when viewed from one of our nearest planets, a mere 900 million miles away. Or just over a light hour away. But then we talk in the universe in terms of millions of light years. My word, we are a tiny speck indeed. How can we ever even comprehend a being capable of making all this stuff? And yet there is something really special about us as human beings. No other creature, nothing that we are aware of in the whole universe, has even the slightest clue of understanding and making sense of it as much as human beings can. No other creature could go off that far and take photos of our planet back here. But we look at it and we think, well, there must be thought and design and purpose to our universe. We have been, it seems, created intentionally and wonderfully and beautifully and carefully, and that we can be aware of all this majesty and grandeur around us. Why? If this is the case, maybe it is that our speck is not insignificant. But it's not just the physical difference between us and God that is completely unreconcilable, it seems, but it's our spiritual nature which seems to be an even bigger obstacle, if that's possible. The Bible explains that God is completely just and loving and good, and the real issue is that we aren't. So we have two massive chasms here. Massive chasms. I mean, colossal chasms. Even more colossal than that chasms, but that's the only picture I could find. Chasms. Just seem unrecognizable and unreconcilable. How can we? Well, can we? Have we got the capacity to travel outside of time and space and meet with the creator of the universe? No. I don't think even Doctor Who's managed that. I mean, it's just impossible. The question is, can the creator of the universe travel inside of time and space and have the essence of his being transmitted into a single human being? I mean, that would be some feat, wouldn't it? Wow. It seems, and I grant you, extraordinarily unlikely. And yet, it also seems to be the only possible solution to getting across this vast chasm. And what I've described is beginning to sound a lot like... Sorry, no, it's the C word again. No, it's only October. Can we get to God? No. Can God get to us? Well, that is indeed where Jesus comes in. But Jesus is not so interested about the first chasm of our physical bodies, our, you know, getting physically to us. It's the bigger and the more important chasm of our spiritual souls. The Bible tells lots of stories, and one of the first ones at the very beginning talks about the spiritual connection between humans and their creator as being there and intact and perfect at the Garden of Eden. But the arrival of sin, that darned fruit from that tree, created this divide which makes the physical disconnection between us and God looks small potatoes by comparison. Because God, by his nature, is not a physical being as we know it. Time and space and physical matter are all things that he has created. The Bible suggests that he created it with the desire to create beings with whom he could have meaningful relationship. Let's call them humans. On this tiny little speck of this planet not far from Saturn, which is, yeah, inside the Milky Way galaxy somewhere, far, far away. But we are built in this creation with our physical limitations, and the physical limitations contained within time and space. but actually that we are also given some of the spiritual qualities of heaven. The Garden of Eden was created to be quite literally heaven on earth. Humans were to have that kind of relationship with God and with each other. Perfect honesty, transparency, wholeness, no fear, no shame, no deceit, no lies, no malice, no hurt. Doesn't really sound like Westminster, does it? Or Syria. Or any of another number of situations we might even find within our own families. It does indeed seem like light years away from the spiritual reality of how human beings really are. Are we in any position to be reconciled to God? I mean, can it work like marriage guidance? Can we say, now, Mr. God, it's okay. You know, you could become a bit more sinny if you want. If, you know, Mrs. Church here, you'd be like to become a little bit less sinny. And then we could sort of bring you closer together and it would all be lovely and happy. Well, no, it doesn't. Because the very nature of God is to be without sin. And the very nature of human beings is that we're naturally and fundamentally sinful. And besides, the whole appeal of heaven, surely, is that it's a place where pain and suffering and sin are banished forever. Would heaven, that's just got a little bit less sin than this world, really be an attractive proposition for all eternity? Just a little bit less pain than this world? Well, not really. Not for all eternity, for heaven's sake. No! So, humans, can we just de-sin ourselves? Well, we've tried that, and a lot of it's called the Old Testament. You know, because it takes that idea as a project, isn't it? Let's de-sin ourselves. I mean, there's a recognition that it won't be easy, but then we can make sacrifices to atone for when we do stuff wrong. And, you know, we can all get back to God. And, of course, it never worked. And it never can work. Sin just gets in the way all of the time. I mean, if that system worked, there would perhaps be no need for marriage guidance counsellors looking for reconciliation. But there'll be thousands of couples right across the country, knee-deep in sheep and goat carcasses, you know, because... And the thing is, between husbands and wives, for instance, that's only one relationship in our lives. But of course, our lives are made up of hundreds of different relationships with all kinds of different people. And with all of them, there's careless words and unfulfilled promises. And that's just on our own flawed standards. Compared with God, we're just too far from perfect. So can the chasm of our spiritual self with God's spiritual self ever be crossed? Well, a lot of the religions of the world try and chase this goal, trying to get to God by a bit more praying or a bit more fasting or singing or sitting in silence or offering sacrifices or by whatever means, trying desperately to be like God and earn his approval. But of course, the reality is, if we know deep in our hearts, we cannot de-sin ourselves. And this is the conversation we can have with our families and with our friends, because there is nothing that we can do to cross the great spiritual chasm. So let's not kid ourselves that we can. And let's not let the people that we know around us who are doing those kinds of things, I mean, just have a break from it, because heaven is unattainable. We all fall short, and as such, we are condemned to never inhabit the place where God is. Which is the bad news of the not gospel. But of course, the good news of the actual gospel is that God created us for relationship with him. Yeah, there has been disappointment and frustrations on both sides of the chasm. But there is something bigger than God's disappointment in us, much bigger, and that is his love for us. Just because we continually get it wrong doesn't stop God's longing to have relationship with him in sin-free eternity. And again, it's only God who has the ability to cross the chasm, to recreate our hearts, to reboot our souls, our spirits, because the old ones need to be killed off. Yes, the situation is that drastic, and it says so in here in the reading that we've had. You know, we've got to, Christ died for all, and therefore all died. And he died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We can't avoid death. But the great thing is that we can get rid of the pain of death before having to die ourselves physically first. But for God to cross this chasm, drastic times call for drastic measures. There is nothing but the complete extermination and eradication of sin can get us to God. And even the most extreme doses of spiritual chemotherapy cannot get rid of it. Only one thing gets rid of it: death. And Jesus swaps his life for our death, and our death for his life. The trauma of the cross goes far beyond a few mere nails and insults and physical excruciating pain. Jesus was dying the death that should rightfully be ours. The physical chasm bridged by Christmas. The spiritual chasm bridged by Easter. No wonder Christians have picked these two events as central to our faith. Because no amount of joy or celebration and chocolate egg eating and present unwrapping and cracker pulling will ever do justice to the extraordinary story that is at the heart of our faith. God and sinners reconciled. The chasm crossed is a free gift from the greatest, most wonderful, loving, accepting being in the universe, who happens also to be the most powerful. Friends, we need to get our small, earthbound lives into a different perspective. We hold the most extraordinary story, and this story is true. One which is destined one day to bring peace and wholeness back to creation, will bring Syrians and Kurds dancing together in the streets, will get Jeremy Corbyn and Boris Johnson, Morris dancing in glory together. Oh, there's an image you don't want to. Do we long to see our world set free from the disintegration we see around us? Do we? Yeah. Really? Do we want to get rid of the disintegrations we see in our relationships, with our environment, with our political systems, with our economic systems? The ministry we have, according to Paul, is this. It is the ministry of reconciliation. We are tasked to tell and share this story and help people believe that actually there is a way open for the disintegration of the world to become a reintegration into God. Through Christ, this is not just possible. It is an assured fact. But as Paul writes here, it's up to us. We are appointed as Christ's ambassadors. We are the ones called to tell the world that there is hope, that there will be justice, that our lives really do count for something. In fact, our lives and the new life that Jesus is living within us is exactly what brings purpose and meaning and healing to the entire universe. from us on that tiny little speck of a planet somewhere lost in the... Because a mere speck you are not, and neither am I. So let us learn to live and love and serve and grow as ambassadors of Christ, confident to share the greatest story of reconciliation to a world that feels disconnected and pointless. It is within our power to allow the power of God to be channeled through us, to shine love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness into our tough old world. May we allow God to make his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God and know what it is to be truly human, truly alive, and secure in our eternal home with him. Amen. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there are so many ways of telling your incredible story, because your story is just in so many ways beyond our comprehension, that we are loved in a way that we can never fathom by a God who is powerful beyond our imagining. And that all of this vastness of the universe and the way the planets align and whatever is created so that life can be made on this planet, so that we could evolve and become human beings as people who you breathe your connection into, that we alone as creatures can run the software which gives us access to Almighty God. And that, Lord, you want to use us, not because we're small and weak and ineffective, but because we channel the message of hope and reconciliation of the greatest being that there is, the being who loves us, who created us for a reason, and will take us and our lives into eternity with him, that we can rule and celebrate and glorify God forever. Lord, help us to see our world from that perspective. Help us to see and know in our hearts that the great chasms have been crossed and that there is hope. And may we share that hope with the people who are worried about tomorrow, worried about their jobs, worried about their finances, worried about where this Brexit thing will end, will worry about immigration numbers, will worry about so many different things. Lord, help us to show them that all of this is such small potatoes compared with knowing you. Amen. We're going to close our time together by